I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. Glory to you, O Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I invite the youth to come forward for a children's message. Have you ever been a part of a group that got split into two, kind of like you're choosing teams before? Has anyone ever happened that to you? Okay. Happened to me too. Or a time when you felt really special, someone did something for you, made you feel good inside. Had experienced something like that sometime. In today's gospel, Jesus says that he chose us. And sometimes when I've been a part of those things, when you get chosen for a team or not chosen, sometimes you might be chosen the first one, and sometimes you might be towards the end, and sometimes you might be at the end, right? I've kind of been in that whole gamut of things, and it feels a lot better to be chosen closer to the front, doesn't it, on that? And Jesus has told us that he has chosen us to be his own, and the great comfort that we have that it isn't up to us, that God's made the first move, that God has chosen to love you. Why do you think God might choose to love you? Any ideas? In the gospel text, it says so that we can go and bear fruit. What kind of fruit? You think Jesus means that we're supposed to be bananas and apples and oranges? Probably not a literal translation there, right? But God's called us to bear fruit. Yeah. Do you have an idea of a fruit that you can bear? What could Jesus be talking about? Yeah. Exactly, yeah. Great ideas. Just something else. Okay. Add people to God's family, invite them to church. It's the way we care for each other. It's the way we talk to Jesus about our needs and also about the needs that we see in others around us. Have you ever had an experience of, well, it's supposed to be fruit that lasts, right? That's what Jesus wants us to do. Have you ever seen some fruit that didn't last so well? Have you ever had any of those science experiments in your refrigerator where things kind of change colors after a while? Yeah, that's happened to me before. A lot more when I was single before I got married, but nonetheless. But God wants our fruit to abide, fruit that will last. And God asks us to do that, to participate with him. It's not only are we chosen, but we're given a task and a calling to do. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Jesus, thanks for choosing us. Help us to bear fruit. Amen. So the question for the day, what kind of a cookie might go along with our conversation this morning? Yeah, a fruit. That'd be a good idea. In Sunday school, one of the groups talked about figs. I didn't go with figs, though. But you are right. It is a fruit. So I invite you to take a cookie fruit. I invite the congregation to stand and sing our next hymn, number 389. Seated. Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Have you seen that commercial? You know the one where a group of young people are driving a car towards the beach? It's one of those ads where you're really not quite sure what it is they're trying to sell. People look like they're having a great time, smiling, laughter, singing, driving along the coast. The ad worked. Soon I wished that I was there on the beach with them. I may not know what the ad is trying to get me to buy, but the scene is infectious. I want to be a part of that good time. I want to have that sense of happiness and joy. For the advertisement to work, it relies on our society's quest for the good life, for fun, for popularity, for success. Most of the advertisements on TV or radio or the paper seem to tap into that desire. We hear over and over how that if we buy this product, perhaps this hair product, your hair will look so much better, drive this automobile and your image will be successful, wear these clothes and you'll be beautiful. On and on it goes. Drink this beverage, carry this purse, take these pills, wear these shoes, use this computer, buy this cell phone. We're promised great happiness if we'll only buy one or two more products. However, it seems the happiness that we glimpse on the TV screen rarely makes it into our home videos. Real life isn't like the TV ads or even reality TV. It's been said that what we are missing doesn't have to deal with good times or good things or good friends. It's not happiness that we lack, but instead, it's joy that is lacking. What makes a joyful life? Never thought that I'd use that for a sermon title. My wife is probably wondering who's in the pulpit today. To be honest, I struggled with defining happiness and joy. I've been told that one who has true joy doesn't worry about happiness. Another author, Carolyn Lewis, wrote, "The difference between grace, that gift of God's love that we don't deserve, and its connection with joy," when she wrote, "We preachers would do well to recall that the Greek word for grace and joy share the same root. Joy may very well be a feeling of grace, the emotion of grace, even the response to grace. Joy is that indescribable sense when you find yourself experiencing abundant grace." Unquote. I've experienced abundant grace, times when I have fully realized how much I have been forgiven and loved by God or by other people, and nothing else really seems to matter. It was an experience of total gratitude for the gift and blessing of life. It was a joy-filled experience. A related experience of joy was shared with me by a colleague. It's a story about St. Francis. It's said that St. Francis was once walking and talking with a brother at his monastery. Francis asked the brother to describe a situation of complete joy. The monk suggested, "All evil is eradicated from the world." "No," Francis said, "that wouldn't be complete joy." He took another try at it. Well, all non-believers in the world become Christians. No, Francis said, that wouldn't be complete joy either. The monk gave it one more attempt. All Christians in the world become Franciscans. No, Francis said, that wouldn't be complete joy either. This is complete joy. Imagine that I'm traveling in the dead of winter, and early in the evening, I return to the friary, but the brother at the door doesn't recognize me and won't let me in. So I go out into the town looking for a place to spend the night and have no success. I return to the friary, knock again at the door. Still I'm not recognized. So I go out into the town again. Once again, I'm unsuccessful in finding a place to stay. Then I return to the friary for the third time. I'm not recognized, and I'm not allowed in. If in that moment I'm at peace, then that's complete joy. Francis understood something of what I may be looking for, and maybe what many modern-day seekers of good times and happiness have missed. Complete joy doesn't come from what we own or what we do, or how the experiences of our lives play themselves out. True joy might have less to do with having things go well, and more to do with how we respond when things don't go well. It has to do with how we approach life. Francis knew this because he knew Christ, who is made known to us in today's gospel. Jesus is gathered with his disciples in that upper room, sharing the last meal with them before he is arrested. He's teaching the disciples about his death, his resurrection, about how they're to live in his absence. Jesus doesn't say that those who experience good things will know joy. He says that true joy comes from abiding in his love, from following his commandments. And the commandment he lifts up is that familiar one, to love one another with the same kind of sacrificial, self-giving, willing to die for love that he has for us. In other words, Jesus claims that the way to experience true joy is to live in a way that is loving to others, even loving to the point of death. Jesus tells the disciples that the reason he's told them these things is that my joy might be in you and your joy be complete. That's what I want to experience. Forget the commercial for the new car that I can't afford. What I'm intrigued by, what I want to wake to in the morning, is complete joy. The experience of joy that comes in the midst of living in a world full of false promises and advertisements, or in the words of Francis, in the midst of not being able to find a bed to lay down in. It is an interesting claim, isn't it? It runs counter to so much in our society. Our commercialized culture insists that happiness comes from what we own or what we experience. But Jesus says the exact opposite is true. It's in giving of ourselves that we experience the life he wants us to know. It's in loving others that we experience the joy of the life he wants us to know. The world might consider this foolishness, of course, and perhaps that's what the Apostle Paul is writing when he said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but those who are being saved, it is the power of God." For those of us who are in Christ, it's the secret to a life filled with joy, the life he lived for us, the life he calls us to live for others. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friend." He speaks these words to the disciples as they gather for their last meal together. He knows that he's about to give his life for them. He knows that they're about to betray him, to deny him, to abandon him. He knows they'll never completely live up to this calling of the last two sentences. Yet Jesus leaves the disciples with these words as a vision of what it will mean to live together as people called by his name. In the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of their failures, his love will sustain them. Jesus sends us out, commands us to go out, to love others in their brokenness. When we do that, we experience in a deep and powerful way the promise that we too are loved in our brokenness. And there's a promise with the command. It's in giving of ourselves that we experience the kind of joy Christ wants to give to us. Complete joy. Joy that extends beyond experiences that life sends our way. That puts our efforts to love in an entirely different context, doesn't it? We don't love sacrificially in order to win God's approval. We don't necessarily love sacrificially in order to win others over to Christ. We don't necessarily love sacrificially in order to advance God's kingdom. Our loving isn't not what God needs. It's first what we need. We need to hear that God loves the unlovable. We need to hear that God welcomes the unworthy. We need to hear that God forgives the unforgivable. We need to hear that. Then, as we've received the fullness of His love, we begin to be able to share it with each other and with others to enter God's kingdom. So we practice this sacrificial love over and over again, praying that it'll first take hold of our hearts and then empower our ability to love others. My prayer today is that Petersburg Lutheran might be a community that's marked by that love, a community in which everyone is welcomed into God's love just as they are, a community in which everyone is sent into God's world to be a reflection of Christ's love. For it's in giving of ourselves, in forgiving ourselves, and forgiving others that we experience the kind of joy that Christ wants to give us. Amen. I invite you to stand for the hymn.
Every gift with